in verse 7. Hope you brought your Bibles with you to follow along with us and to study God's Word. God has promised to answer the prayers of His obedient and faithful children. But how? How does God do that? How does God answer prayer? Before we answer that question, there are a couple of things we need to be assured of. Number one, God answers prayer. We must be fully assured that He hears our prayers and He gives us an answer. In Matthew 7, verse 7, again we read the words of Jesus. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? God will answer the prayers of His faithful and obedient children. There are two misconceptions about God answering prayer. The first misconception goes something like this. God cannot answer prayer without using miracles. If God answers prayer, He has to use miracles. He has to use some divine intervention or He can't answer prayer. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, Paul writes about the greatness of love. But in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, he also writes about miraculous signs. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. He says, love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That is, inspired prophecies. Whether there be inspired tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be inspired knowledge, that is, divinely inspired, God inspiring you directly, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. We have a part of the divine revelation. We have a part of the inspired knowledge. But when that which is perfect is come, when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Miracles have ceased. God has not. Miracles have ceased. God has not. The second misconception about God answering prayer is that God does not work at all today. God does not work at all today. He just set up a system like winding a clock, and He's just letting it run down to the end of time without having any control over it. He's left His creation to fend for itself. That is not true either. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the Scripture tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. God doesn't work at all today. I don't think so. God does indeed have a controlling interest in all of His creation. In Psalm 83, verse 18, a psalm of Asaph, the last verse, Psalm 83:18, Asaph says that men may know that Thou alone, whose name is Jehovah, art the Most High over all of the earth. You are the Most High over all of the earth. In Job 41, verse 11, as God answered Job out of the whirlwind, the Lord said, Who has conceded me that I should repay him? Behold, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven belongs to me. It's mine to do it as I see fit. Turn to Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. Remember the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned? Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. When he walked through the gardens of Babylon, the palaces, and he says, is this not great Babylon that I have built by my power, for my glory? Look at what I have done. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 24, Daniel interprets the dream. He says, this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. In verse 25 of Daniel 4, that they shall drive thee from me. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as often. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of God and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God has a controlling interest over all of his creation. Do not doubt. Do not ever doubt that God is in control. I don't care what happens in this world. I don't care what situation we find ourselves in. Do not ever doubt that God is in control. Is it not possible that the Most High God can rule in the kingdoms of men, can still work today without using miracles? Isn't that possible? In Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, as the Lord was speaking with Abraham, and he told him that he would have a son by Sarah, the son of promise, who he later named Isaac. You remember that? And Sarah laughed, but in a sense thinking, this could never happen. In Genesis 18, 14, the Lord said, Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, Jeremiah answered the question. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth with no great power and stretched out arms, and there is nothing too hard for you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. No. He can still work today without using miracles. He can answer our prayers without using miracles. God answers prayer today through His providence. God answers prayer today through His providence. Homer Haley, the Florida lecturer in 1987, described providence this way. The working of God through His provision in the natural and spiritual realm. And yet this control of God does not violate the sovereignty of the human will, nor the divine natural and spiritual law. In other words, God controls everything, but He does it without miracles. He does it without interfering in man's freedom to choose. Providence is God's non-miraculous use of natural law to accomplish His purposes. God's non-miraculous use of natural law to accomplish His purposes. Turn back to Genesis chapter 37. You have your handout. Take that out with you. Genesis 37, as we kind of quickly go through this. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. An example of providence is derived out of that of the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. The scripture says that Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. Joseph had unto his father no evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph is at this point 17 years old. He has a baby brother named Benjamin, his only full-blood brother, Jacob his father and Rachel their mother. His only full-blood brother. He's about a year old approximately. But Jacob begins to pay favors. Jacob begins to say, this is Joseph, this is the son of my old age, I love you. I love him more than everyone else. Was Jacob wise in setting Joseph above his brother? No. But he did. That was his choice. The fact is that when Jacob did this, it caused envy, jealousy, and hatred among Joseph's brethren. But a point here. Joseph had dreams in chapter 37, verses 5 through 11. He had two dreams which he related to his father and his brother. He said, brothers, we were out in the field, and we were gathering the seeds. And at a certain point, your 11 seeds bowed down to my seeds. And they did worship me. They bowed down to me. And then he told him, I had another dream. It was the sun and moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. And Jacob rebuked him for the second dream. He said, am I supposed to be the sun and your mother the moon? And are we going to bow down to you? Jacob didn't realize it, but he was being a prophet at this point. He didn't realize it, but he was being a prophet at this point. Anyway, continuing in verses 12 through 28 of Genesis 37. His brothers are feeding the flocks of their father. They had taken them out to pasture. Joseph finds them in Goshen. And when they see Joseph coming, they speak within themselves, "Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's kill him." Reuben stands up, the eldest of the sons of Jacob, who is ultimately responsible for Joseph. Said, "No, let your son in a pit. Don't kill him. Don't shed a brother's blood." He did this because his intentions were good. He intended to take Joseph back to Jacob unwound. That's what Reuben wanted to do. But at this point, for some reason, Reuben was gone from his brother. While Reuben was gone from his brother, the brothers, an Israelite trader, traveling down to Egypt. And Judah looked at his brothers and said, "Let's not kill him. Let's not kill the brothers. Let's just sell him into slavery. And they can take him down to Egypt." And they agree, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. In verses 29 through 36, Jacob's sons go home. They lie to their father about Joseph, saying that he had been killed by some wild animal, not even Reuben, who intended to take Joseph back to his father unharmed. Not even Reuben would reveal the truth. He just didn't have it in him to tell the truth. And Jacob would not be comforted. The last verse tells us that in Genesis 37. He would not be comforted for the life of his son Joseph. Genesis 38 deals with Judah and Tamar. Genesis 39, we find that Joseph was taken to Egypt, and he was sold to a man named Potiphar in Genesis 39, 1 through 6. Potiphar was an important man in Egypt. He was of the royal palace. He wasn't the royal family, but he was of the royal palace. He was a captain of the guards of Egypt, the captain of the guards of Pharaoh himself. He was an important man. In this account, in Genesis 39, 1 through 6, we find that God blessed the work of Joseph's hands, insomuch that Potiphar didn't know anything that he had, because all was taken care of by Joseph. In verses 7 through 12, Potiphar had a wife. Joseph was a good-looking young man, kind of like me. What are you laughing for? In any event, she cast her eyes on Joseph, saying, "Lie with me, Joseph." She wanted to commit fornication with him. It would have been her adultery. He said, "I can't do this. I cannot sin against my God or Potiphar, who has placed confidence in me, who has entrusted me with everything except you, because you are his wife." So Joseph flees the scene, leaving his coat behind him, leaving his garment in her hand. In verses 13 through 23, Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph. She said, "He left his garment beside me on the bed." No, she left it in her hand. She literally yanked it off of Joseph. But she said, "He came in to rape me and left his garment beside me on the bed." So Potiphar sends him to prison. Why exactly Potiphar made that choice, I'm not sure. In Egypt, a person who would have committed adultery was worthy of 1,000 lashes. And not only that, but the person who would rape a woman was punished even more severely. And Potiphar says, "I will put him in the prison where the king's prison is off. That's what I'm going to do with him." So whatever reason he made this decision, while Joseph is in prison, God again blesses the work of Joseph. Insomuch that the keeper of the prison, or the warden, didn't have to do anything. Everything was in Joseph's hands because God blessed his work. While in prison, in Genesis chapter 40, it just so happened that Pharaoh had a conflict with his cupbearer and his chief baker. There was a problem of some kind. We're not exactly sure what it was. Different commentaries speculate different things. But there was a conflict. Pharaoh was angry with these two men. And while they're in prison, they have a dream. Joseph says, "I heard you had a dream. God can give you the interpretation of that dream. Tell me your dream." The cupbearer says, "I had a dream. There were three branches. Those three branches blossomed into clusters of grapes. I crushed the grapes into Pharaoh's cup and delivered it into his hand as I did before. Joseph said, the dream is 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your previous position. You will be his cupbearer again. The baker from hearing the news says, well, I also had a dream. I had a dream of 3 baskets. I sang 3 baskets on my head, and in the top basket were all manner of baked goods. And the birds came and ate the baked goods out of the basket. Joseph said the 3 baskets were also 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and take it from you. And you will be hanged on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. In 3 days, Joseph's account or Joseph's revelation came true. The cupbearer was restored to his previous position, and the chief baker was hanged. It happened just as Joseph interpreted it. In Genesis chapter 41, verses 1 through 13, just bear with me, I promise you I have a point. Genesis 41, verses 1 through 13. Pharaoh has 2 dreams. He has 2 dreams. Do you remember what those 2 dreams are? What were those 2 dreams? The 7 cows. What else? And the 7 ears of corn. He said, I had 2 dreams. I went down to the Nile and I saw 7 water cows, fat and plump and healthy and strong. And then I saw seven sickly and weak cows. The sickly and weak cows devoured the fat cows. And then I had another dream of 7 full ears of bread, ripe and healthy. And then I saw 7 blighted ears, and the blighted ears devoured the healthy ears. What does this mean? All of Egypt's counselors, all of Egypt's wise men, nobody could figure out their own dream. The cupbearer says, I made a mistake. Pharaoh, I remember something I should have told you a little while back. See, when we were in prison, and you had a problem with me and the chief baker, you remember that? Well, why were there? There was this slave person there, the Hebrew. He interpreted the dreams that we had, and they came to pass even as he interpreted them. So in 14 through 24, Pharaoh orders Joseph, bring him to me. Joseph reveals to Pharaoh, it is God that gives the interpretation of dreams. It's not my power. It is God that gives the interpretation of dreams. Pharaoh tells Joseph the dreams. He relates them again. In chapter 41, verses 25 through 46, Joseph interprets the dreams and counsels Pharaoh. He said, the dreams are one and the same. The 7 healthy ears and the 7 fat cows are 7 years of abundance, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of great harvest. The 7 sickly cows and the 7 blighted ears are 7 years of famine. God is telling you what is going to come to pass. He says, and then he counsels Pharaoh. He says, here's what you need to do. In the 7 years of plenty, you need to charge a tax of 1/5 of all the grain in that 7 years of plenty. Bring it into the storehouses that when the 7 years of famine begin, Egypt will have grain. Egypt will have food. Pharaoh, upon hearing this, says, can we find anyone in who is the Spirit of God like this man? And he elevates Joseph to his high counselor. Only the throne separated Joseph from Pharaoh. He gives Joseph an Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paneah. At least one commentary says the Egyptian translation was Savior. Zaphnath-Paneah. He also gives Joseph Asenath as his wife in Egypt. Joseph is now fully naturalized as an Egyptian citizen. Joseph at this point is 30 years old. He is 30 years old. He has spent the last 13 years in Egypt as a slave, and at least 3 of those years in prison. It's been 13 years since he's seen or heard from his father. 13 years since he's seen or heard from anyone of his brothers. But we're coming to that. In verses 49 through 52, we have the 7 years of plenty. During that 7 years of plenty, Joseph has 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. In the last couple of verses, the 7 years of famine begins. Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. You're getting a quick lesson on the life of Joseph. But Genesis 42, verse 1. Jacob sent 10 sons to Egypt to buy grain, because the famine has spread over almost all the earth. Even those in Canaan were feeling the famine. He says, there's grain in Egypt. So he sent 10 sons to Egypt. You remember who stayed home? Benjamin. He said, you go. Benjamin was back. He's my only line left to live. He will say, lest some unfortunate incident come upon him. So Joseph, as they go to Egypt, Joseph immediately recognizes his brother. But they did not recognize him. It had been 20 years now. It had been over 20 years since he had seen him. Remember, the 7 years of plenty have come and gone. It had been over 20 years since they had seen him. When he saw them, Joseph accuses them in the Egyptian tongue, speaking to them through an interpreter, you are five. They said, no, we're not five. We're all the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. We just come to buy grain. Joseph says, no, you are five. You come to see the weakness of Egypt. You are five. In Genesis 42, 21 through 24, we see the guilt of sin that they felt, that Joseph's brothers did. He says, well, I'll tell you what. Joseph is a holy one. One of you stay here. One of you I will bind and keep in prison. And the rest of you go back. And you bring this youngest brother back to me. They revealed that they had one more brother left. You bring him back to me, and then I'll believe your story. So he chose Simeon. Simeon was bound before their eyes, and they were sent back to Canaan. So the nine brothers returned. This is Genesis 43, 25 through 38. The nine brothers returned home. On their journey, one of them unbuckles their sack to feed his donkey, and he finds the money that they had used to pay for the grain. They were late. They finally go back to Canaan. They finally come back to Jacob, their father, and they relate their ordeal. This is what happened. This is what the man said. This is what we have to do. And then when they open their sack of grain, all of them have their money. All of them do. Jacob makes a decision. I want to read this verse. Genesis 42, verse 38. Jacob, he said, my son shall not go down with me, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Jacob made a decision. Benjamin will not go. He will not go. I will not let you take him. He will not go. In Genesis 43, Jacob has to give in. The brothers tell him, the man told us. They didn't realize it was Joseph. The man told us that unless we bring Benjamin, we'll not see his face. We have to take Benjamin. Reuben says, I promise you, I will bring him home safe and sound. If I don't, you can kill my children. It was an offer of love, an offer of devotion. I will ensure his safety. I will ensure his safety. So Jacob finally gives in. He has to, because the famine has continued and continued, and they have about run out of grain. So he says, line, go. You take a gift to this man. You take the money that we found in our sacks, and you pay for the grain again. So they're brought to the house of Joseph. They try to pay for the grain, but the servant Joseph says, I have your payment. It must be some gift from your God. I have your payment. Simeon is brought out to them. They are comforted. And finally, Joseph sees his brethren again, and he weeps for them. Or he weeps concerning them. In Genesis 44, 1 through 17, they have eaten with Joseph, not realizing this is their brother. And he has loaded their donkeys, and they're about to leave the city and go home. And Joseph, they send out guards and say, why have you stolen from our man? They say, what do you mean? Whoever's done this, you can kill him, and we'll be your servants, the rest of us will. They started with Reuben, and they went down the line. The cup was found in Benjamin's grain sack. And they said, Joseph says, I'm a just man. I'm not going to punish all of you. I'll just keep Benjamin for my slave. The rest of you can go. And Judah, in Genesis 44, 18 through 34, begins one of the greatest pleas in the Bible.
he begins to beg for the life of his brother Benjamin. Please don't do this. You don't know the sorrow and the grief that it would cause our aged father. Please don't do this. Let me take his place. I will stand. Let the lad go back to his father. Don't do this to us. Don't do this to us.
Genesis 44, 18 through 34. He begged for the life of Benjamin. In Genesis chapter 45, 1 through 7, I want to read these verses. Genesis 45, 1 through 7. Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And they wept aloud when the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph, does my father yet live?" His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. "You're who? Joseph? It can't be. It had been 20 years since they had thrown him in a pit and sold him into slavery." Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. He said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." God answers prayer by providence. The point of this discussion of Joseph is to show you God's providence. God could see the end from the beginning. He could see the famine that was coming. He could see the destruction of his people if something didn't happen. So he used the circumstances, situations, and free choices of man to provide his people with salvation from the famine. He didn't interfere miraculously. Notice where God's providence comes in. He used Jacob's choice to favor Joseph. That was Jacob's choice. God didn't interfere in that. Jacob chose to love Joseph more than his other brothers. God used the hatred, envy, and jealousy of his brothers to accomplish his purpose. They sold him into Egypt. God didn't interfere. He used the choice of Potiphar. Potiphar bought him as a slave. That choice of Potiphar led to another circumstance in which Joseph was accused of rape and cast into prison. It was Potiphar's choice not to kill him, but cast him into prison. That choice led to another set of circumstances where Joseph found himself in the presence of Pharaoh's cupbearer. Pharaoh's cupbearer, after being released from prison and a short time later, says, "Hey, there was a man of the Hebrews who interpreted our dream." He used the choice of Pharaoh to call for Joseph. Joseph interpreted the dream. Pharaoh chose to elevate him to a great position of authority. God used Pharaoh's choice to elevate Joseph to save his people. And in doing all of this, not only did those God's people say, but also all of Egypt and much of the world at that time, for the famine was all over the world. Can you see God in the background, using the circumstances, the situations, and the choices, the free will choices of human beings to accomplish his purpose for the good of his people? That's what providence is. It's God's non-miraculous use of the natural law of the free choices of men to accomplish his purpose. That's what providence is. Another example of providence is found in the book of Esther. Turn to Esther chapter 1, verse 10. Esther chapter 1, verse 10. Esther chapter 1, verse 10. Ahasuerus is the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. He has a queen named Vashti.
In Esther chapter 1, verse 10, we read, Esther chapter 1, verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded his princess, his chamberlain, I'm going to read all his names, that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come out at the king's commandment by his chamberlain. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. His wife refused his command, and he was angry. Now, he wasn't exactly righteous in wanting to bring her forth. He wanted to show her off. He wanted to show her off with a prize of beauty on his arm. Look what I have. It wasn't right. But the fact is that she rebelled and he was angry. In verse 19 of Exodus, or of Esther 1, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes that it be not altered. Let Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal state unto another that is better than she. Listen, if the people hear about your wife rebelling against you, it's going to happen all over the place. So let the royal decree be that Vashti is no longer queen. In Esther chapter 2, verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done, and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be four young virgins sought for the king. Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the four young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custodian of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Drop down to verse 15. In verse 15, there's a little slave girl carried away captive into the Persian, into the land of Medo Persia. She was carried away captive, or perhaps wounded, after the Jews were carried away captive into Babylon. And I know I'm just confusing you, so I'll go on. Verse 15. Now when the queen of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, so this was Mordecai's cousin, who had taken her for his daughter, when she was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So here now you have a Jewish girl who is now queen of the Medo-Persian Empire, along with her king Ahasuerus. In Exodus chapter, in Esther chapter 2, verse 21, there was a plot by two of the king's chamberlains, named Bigthan and Pharaoh, to kill the king. They were upset with him. They were angry with him. They wanted to destroy him. Mordecai finds out about it and tells Esther the queen. Esther tells it to the king in Mordecai's name. It is found out, and those two men are put to death. Ahasuerus is saved. In Esther chapter 3, there's a man by the name of Haman, who Ahasuerus exalts to a great level of authority. And all the princes and the chamberlains are to bow before Haman. He's in this great position of authority. Mordecai refuses. Why he refuses to bow before Haman, I don't know. But the fact is that he chose not to. He said, I will not honor this man. I will not bow before him. This makes Haman extremely angry. We learn something about the character of Haman. Because when Mordecai refuses to bow before Haman, Haman doesn't just want to kill Mordecai. He wants to kill all the people of Mordecai. He wants to destroy all the Jews for one man's refusal to bow before him. In Esther chapter 4, so Haman seeks the death of all the Jews. In Esther chapter 4, verse 7, what we read is a conversation between Mordecai and Esther through one of the servants. Esther 4, verse 7. Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Also gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hathach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. So Mordecai said, Esther, here's what you need to do. You need to go before King Ahasuerus. You need to talk to him about us and about this plot of Haman to destroy us. Esther responds. She sends to Mordecai. Verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put into death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. They told Mordecai Esther's words. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. At this banquet, at this, she goes before the king, in Esther chapter 4. She goes before the king, and at this, or Esther chapter 5. And at her appearance, she requests, I have prepared a banquet for you and Haman. I want you to come and eat with me. So they do. And while they're dining, King Ahasuerus says, you know, this is great, but what do you want? I'll give you anything. I love you. And she says, well, if I found favor in your sight, I want you and Haman to come to another banquet tomorrow night. And he says, okay. Well, in the meantime, he couldn't sleep. He says, bring the weapons. And he reads in the records where Mordecai warned him about his death threat, or about his plot to kill him, of big sin and terror. And he says, you know what? I'm going to honor this man. And so he does. He honors Mordecai, and you can read all about how Haman thought it was going to be him and everything else. But in any event, at the second banquet, Esther says, my lord king, spare my life and the life of my people. There is someone who is trying to kill me. Ahasuerus says, who is this that has done this thing? She says, it's Haman, your enemy. It's this wicked Haman. He's trying to kill me and my people. Ahasuerus is angry. He walks out of the room. While he walks out of the room, Haman falls on Esther to beg for mercy. The king thinks that he's trying to kill Esther. He says, what's going on here? Haman is hanged on the gallows he built for Mordecai. The Jews are allowed to defend themselves. Mordecai is exalted in the nation of the Medo-Persians, and not one miracle works. Not one miracle works. Again, I ask you, can you see God controlling? The situation for the good of his people. Using the circumstances, the situation, and the free choices of individuals, not interfering in any way, but using them for the good of the people. This is how God answers prayer. He answers prayer through his providence. He will not violate the free will of every human being. He will not do it. But he will see to it that his people have his purposes and their good in this world. Having said that, there are three answers God gives to prayer. There are three answers God gives to prayer. One of the answers is yes. The Bible is filled with examples of God answering the prayers of faithful men and women in the affirmative. Yes, I will do as you ask. In Genesis chapter 18, 23 through 33, you have a conversation between Abraham and the Lord concerning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord says, I'm going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham says, will you destroy it if there's 50 righteous? I think he starts with 50. And he says, I will not destroy it for 50's sake. What about 45? Not for 45's sake. What about 30? Not for 30's sake. What about 10? If you can find 10 righteous, I will spare the city. God answered his prayer in the affirmative. We see it throughout Scripture. Yes, I will answer your prayer as you have asked me to. God also answers prayers no. He also says no. There are some people who teach that God never tells his children no. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 15, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. It resulted in the pregnancy of Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12, verse 15. Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. David is praying for the life of his child that was a result of his adultery. He's begging God, spare the child's life. Please let the child live. The elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, 7 days without food, 7 days without movement, he begged God, he wept, he pleaded, spare my child's life. And it came to pass on the seventh day the child died. God said, no. No. I'm not going to spare the child's life. No. The servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, by the time we get alive, he's taken to him. He would not hearken to a voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? When David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. It says that he requested food and water to be strengthened. And the servants complained. They complained. They said, what are you doing? Your child's dead, and now you eat? He said, there's nothing I can do now. But at the time when the child was alive, who knows what God would have done? But God said, no. It may be difficult to understand why God says no. We may not always understand why he says no. Turn to Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. But there is a truth found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. That we cannot deny. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. We may not always understand why God says no, why he won't answer our prayers the way we desire. But in Isaiah 55, verse 8, we cannot ignore this truth. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts in your thoughts. You cannot begin to comprehend the wisdom that I have and the good that I want from you. There's an old TV show I think is appropriate when teaching this. Father knows best. Father knows best. Whether he says yes or no, there's one more answer, and that's wait. Wait. Sometimes we want things right now. We want it done right now. Maybe it takes time for God's purposes aren't in our time. His time is different than our time. Look at the life of Joseph. His time is definitely different. In James chapter 5, verse 10, we have an example of one patiently waiting on God in light of prayer. James chapter 5, verse 10. James chapter 5, verse 10. We have an example. James chapter 5, verse 10, of one waiting on God in light of prayer. James 5, verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience or perseverance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job couldn't understand why he suffered all of those things, why he suffered the loss of all his possessions, why he suffered the loss of all his children, why he suffered the loss of his wealth. He couldn't understand why. But in the end,
it's recognized when God has answered our prayer. We may not always recognize when God has answered our prayers. Sometimes we might, but sometimes we may not. Esther 4:14, who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We don't know. Maybe this is the plan and purpose of God. And maybe it's not. We need to be careful about speaking of specific examples. I know this is an answer to my prayer. Maybe. Maybe not. But the fact is, we need to be thankful for every good thing that happens to us in our life. This is how God answers prayer.